We doing good? Man, that's so cool back there watching just that whole worship set and just seeing just the band, just how they've grown and just everything coming together and then watching you guys worship. It's just so cool. I mean, it's like this different place. It's so just refreshing and encouraging to see you guys just going for it. Just how great God is. To really show that through your worship. It's been a pretty crazy couple of weeks for me and for my family. Last Wednesday, I was supposed to kick off a brand new series on identity from Romans chapter 6. And then on Tuesday, my mom goes to the emergency room. She's had an irritation in her neck for 3 months. Went to the doctor several times, couldn't figure out what it is. And finally, they took they did some testing on her and found out there was a wire in her throat. So they took her, and they thought it was by an artery that was about to burst, and they thought she was going to die unless we had it just removed very quickly, and they thought the surgery itself was going to be life-threatening. So for about 24 hours, we're all freaked out. So we rush Tuesday night to Nashville. We get the doctor, we set everything up, and then late Tuesday night, early Wednesday morning, we figure out it's not as bad as it seems. So on Wednesday, they were able to remove the piece of wire, but of course I was in Nashville, and you guys were here, and so everything was fine, and thank you for your prayers for mom. I know a lot of people prayed for her, so just praise the Lord that everything's okay with that. And then Monday, we were supposed to leave for Disney World. And if you know me, you know how much I love Disney World. It's like one of my favorite places in the world. We got any Disney World fans? Yes. You're like, yes. There's a proud. You're like, yes, right here. Love it. I love Disney World like that too. I'm crazy about it. So Monday, we're like planning everything. We're getting ready to pack and all that. And then on Friday, I got news that my granddad has cancer. So, you know, when you get that news, some of you have got that news of family members and loved ones, and you get that, it kind of rocks your world. So Friday, we kind of dealt with that. And then Saturday, we're trying to figure out what they're going to do. And then they scheduled the surgery for yesterday to remove a lymph node so they could take it and do a biopsy and test it and everything. So we felt like farming, everything is full swing, and Pop can't do anything now. So we decided to stay home from Disney, just to make sure everything was okay with him, because when things like that happen, you really see that family is what really matters. You know, it's like Disney's great, but man, here's my granddad. We want to be here. We want to be with him. So just to let you know, I wasn't really supposed to be here tonight, but I'm here. So for some of you, that's good. For some of you, you're like, man, I wish it was at Disney World. That'd be great. But I'm here preaching the second sermon in this series. And then even today, Nick and I went to Paducah, and we got to set through one funeral, and then we went to one visitation. So in Paducah, you got two people that we love. Nathan Adams, a lot of you guys know him as a youth leader. His dad passed away. So you got this middle-aged man. You know, they're not supposed to die at that age, and he passes away. And then most of you know Gabby Oakley goes to Marshall. Her half-sister, who's 18 years old, passed away in a car wreck. So you got two people who really shouldn't die. I went to their funerals today. And as I'm thinking about Romans 6, and as we look at Romans 6, Paul mentions death like 11 times. It's just death, 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 death. You've died, you've died, you've died. So I'm kind of thinking about all this as I'm in these various funerals and just thinking about death. And I couldn't help but think about my own death and death in general, and then death from this passage. And I could not but remember what Rob Turner told us one time at Fuge. And it kind of blew me away when he said this, but here's what he said. He says, as middle schoolers and high schoolers, you should already plan out your funeral right now. If you're in sixth grade, how many of you are in sixth grade? Sixth graders? You guys, right now, should be planning out your funeral. And that sounds kind of morbid, right? Like that's, we don't want to think about that. You know, a 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th graders, you guys should already be thinking about your funeral. And the reason he told us to go ahead and plan out our funeral is because he wanted us to visualize what would our funeral be like? And I got to sit through one today and I got to think about, okay, here's this guy in a casket and here's the people who are saying about his life and what he did. And I got to put myself, what if I was in that casket right now? What would the people on stage and in the congregation be thinking about my life? Because, see, it really puts your life in perspective when you think about your funeral. Think about the music that's going to be played. When you think about the stories that are going to be told. When you think about the things you want people to say about your life, what would those things be? Because it really kind of puts everything in focus of, am I living the kind of life I really want to leave as a legacy when I do leave this earth? When I do have that funeral, and people are talking about me. Because, see, I think sometimes when we think of salvation, and this is kind of where it gets to Romans 6. When we think about salvation, a lot of times we think about the funeral moment. In other words, why does salvation matter? Well, it matters at our funeral. Because that's the moment where we're either saved or we're not saved. So sometimes we make the gospel all about our funeral moment. That moment we're in a casket and some guy can say, you know what? I know Johnny didn't quite live very well. I know he was self-centered. I know he didn't really do anything for the kingdom of God. I know he was kind of reckless and careless and we don't see any fruit. But there was that moment when Johnny said that prayer and he's good. He's going to heaven now. And sometimes we almost make salvation like a checklist. Like, check, I'm saved. Got that out of the way. Now when I'm at my funeral, I can have somebody say those words about me and everything's fine. And sometimes we put the gospel in the category of my funeral moment. That's why I'm believing the gospel, because at my death, I want to go to heaven when I die. But what Paul's going to say is salvation is so much bigger than that. It's not just about your funeral moment. It's about your moment right now. Because he's going to say the gospel is not just about when you die. The gospel is about right now while you're living. In other words, the gospel doesn't just get you into heaven when you die. The gospel actually makes your stone heart start beating and it changes your entire life, where right now you really start living for Christ because you have been raised with Christ. So when we think about Romans 6, we're talking about identity. And we're just going to have a long intro, so it's going to be in a minute before we get into the text. I just want you to hear me out, because I think identity is so important. And what do I mean when I say identity? It means, who do you believe you are? I mean, who do you really believe you are? And for those of us in here, you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ, okay? So for the moment, I'm talking about those who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, who do you believe you are in Christ? And there's really kind of two ways to look at this. And you'll hear people give their testimony. And one of the things that people will say in their testimony, and you might have heard this before, they'll get up and they'll talk about who they are and they'll say, you know, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. How many of you guys have heard that before? Heard that phrase? You might have used it. Man, I'm just, here's my life. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And in saying that, what we're trying to do is give God a lot of glory. Man, I'm nothing. God's everything. It's only by grace that I'm saved. But the problem is, it doesn't really tell about who you are now. Because, see, it was true, I was saved, but then the person just said, but by God's grace, I've been what? Saved. And what Paul is going to tell us in Romans 6 is, if you've been saved, you've been changed. So, yes, you were a sinner by nature and by choice. You loved it. But now, since you have been saved, you're no longer a sinner, but you are a saint of God. And here's Romans 6. Here's what Paul really wants you to know. You've been raised with Christ. You have a new identity. You are now a saint of God. I mean, sometimes when you think about the Bible, Paul, when he writes these letters to all these churches, and by the way, most of these letters are talking about how much sin the people are doing. Have you ever noticed that when you read the Bible? It's like, man, these people are messed up. Like, especially like Corinthians. Like, what are these guys doing? I can't believe it. They're just wicked and all kinds of sin. But have you ever noticed how he addresses the people? What does he always call the churches at the very beginning? Does anybody know? He'll say, to the what? Saints of God. And then he'll start telling them about all of their sin. So why does he call them saints if here's their lifestyle? It's a bunch of sin. Because what he's telling them is, look, if you really believed who you were, it would change the way you behaved. If you really understood, I'm no longer a sinner, but I'm a saint of God, then you would start acting like a saint who's been raised with Christ, and you wouldn't be living the way you are. You wouldn't be living like you're still dead in your sins, but you'd be living like you're dead to sin and alive to God. One of my dad's favorite illustrations, and I think it captures it very well, is he talks about the difference between a pig and a cat. How many of you guys have ever had pigs? You been around pigs before? Have you ever seen a pig? Like you read a book, there's a pig in it, okay? When you saw the pig in the book, where was the pig at? In what? Mud. I mean, it's just, you see a pig, there's mud, okay? So the very nature of a pig is what? Just to get muddy, to get dirty. That's what pigs do. They love dirt, they love mud, they love to get dirty. Now, how many of you guys have a cat, seen a cat, been around a cat, know something about a cat? Most of us, okay? Now, does a cat like mud? No, what a cat's like? They like to be clean, right? They're like, all the time, they're like, you know? They love to be clean. So you have a pig's nature is to do what? Get muddy. A cat's nature is to get what? Clean. And stay clean. Now, can a pig be clean? Yeah, right? I mean, it's so funny. Like, I'll go to the state fairs where my parents show their cows, and they have all these pigs, like, in these little pig pens, and they're all, like, brushed and cleaned and bathed, and they're, like, pretty. You know, it's like a pretty pig. And but you can see it in their eyes. They're like, if there was only mud, I would dive in it. Right? Like, I'm pretty and I look good, but spill that water bottle on the ground where there's dust. If there's mud, I'm just flopping in it because that's what they love. So a pig can be clean. It can act clean. But in its heart, what does it want? Mud. It always wants mud. Right? Because its nature is to get muddy. Now, can a cat get muddy? Yes, they can. Like when I throw them in the mud, which is one of my favorite things to do. Like, it's great. You get a cat, you throw them in the mud, and then they immediately what? They freak out. Like, they freak out. And they go and, like, try as fast as they can to get clean. Now, why do cats do that? Because their nature is what? To be clean. Everything about them is to be clean. So you got these two different animals with two different complete natures. And I want you to see, when it comes to you and people, that's the same story. We have one of two natures. You either have a sin nature that's not been redeemed, you haven't believed in Christ, you haven't experienced salvation, and guess what? Your nature always wants to do what? Sin. Man, you can try to clean up for a while. You can try to do right, but your thoughts are nasty and everything is pulling you towards what? Sin and selfishness all the time. Why? Because your nature is what? It's to sin. You're a sinner. But what's amazing about the gospel is there's this thing called salvation where God saves you and he gives you a new nature, a nature like Christ's nature. And then you become a saint of God. You become a child of God. And your new nature is to do what? To please the Lord, to follow Jesus, to love him and worship him and obey him and seek after him. Now, in that state, can you still sin? Absolutely. We still struggle with sin. We still come back to sin every once in a while. But it's like that cat. When you get muddy, you do what? This is not who I am. This is not my nature. My nature is to love Jesus and pursue Jesus and run towards righteousness and run away from sin. And I want you to see over this next 4 weeks is if you're a child of God, that's who you are. You're not some old sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner, but you've been redeemed, and now you're a saint of God. And what you should long to do is to please God with your life. That's who you are. And if you really let that sink into your head and your heart, then when you come to these decisions, sin or pleasing the Lord, you'll follow your true nature, which is to please the Lord and not gratify the sinful desires of your heart. So this first one we're going to look at from Romans 6, beginning at verse 3. If you have your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. And here's sort of a big idea tonight. You are dead to sin and alive to God. Okay? Dead to sin, alive to God. Everybody say that together. Dead to sin, alive to God. One more time. Dead to sin, alive to God. Now really loud. Dead to sin, alive to God. All right, now, that's who you are if you're in Christ, okay? Dead to sin, alive to God. And Paul is going to labor. He's going to preach here. Please believe this and start living it out. Please believe who you really are in Christ and start living it out. Here's what the text says. Go ahead and stand with me when you get there. Romans chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 1 just so we carry the thought. Here's what it says. What then? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his, what? Death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been, say it with me, united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves, say it with me, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us see the truth of this concept, that we're no longer alive to sin, we're dead to sin. We're no longer dead to you, but we are alive to you. So our salvation is not just about our funeral moment, but it's about the moment right now. It's about living in light of the resurrection. We pray this in the good name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you guys may be seated. So the first thing that Paul's going to do to kind of build his case that, hey, Christian, you shouldn't be living in sin. You are dead to sin and you are alive to God. So your lifestyle should be reflecting you are alive to God. So the first thing he's going to take us to is our baptism. So he goes to our baptism to show, do you remember what you were saying at your baptism? Now, we're going to pause for just a moment and talk about, okay, what exactly is baptism? Because there's a lot of confusion on what exactly baptism is. So we'll just make some notes. Number one, baptism does not save you. Okay? Faith in Christ saves you. Okay? Jesus saves you. When you put your faith and trust in the gospel, something happens. When you put your faith in Christ, you die to sin and you are raised with Christ to live for God. That's what happens at the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ. You die and you raise from the dead. How do you guys know that happened when you believed in Jesus? You're like, I just believed in, I didn't know, I like died, what? Well, that's what you say when you get baptized. When you get baptized, what you're doing is you're saying, hey, when I put my faith and trust in Christ, here's what's happened. Okay? So watch me in my baptism. Now, how many of you guys have ever seen a baptism before? Probably most of you. So you kind of know how it goes, right? So I'm just going to demonstrate a baptism. So Abby, do you mind coming over here with me? Abby is going to, yeah, she's going to get baptized tonight. So give it up for Abby. She's excited.
I messed up the first time.
You messed up the first time. We'll see if you can redeem yourself, okay? So now, in a real baptism, what would we be standing in?
Water.
Okay. Now, why are we standing in water? What does water represent in baptism? Does anybody know? It's not cleansing. What is it? What is the water? It's not exactly the blood of Christ. What is the picture of water? It's got, a lot of people don't know this. What is it? Burial. What'd you say? It's a grave. Okay. So what water is, it's judgment. Okay, you remember Noah? Water came, what happened? Everybody died. If you look through the Bible, water is a lot of times referred to as judgment. People die when water comes. Okay, you drown in judgment. So water is really judgment when it comes to baptism. So what happens in baptism is, so I'll have Abby here, and I'll have a handkerchief, and she'll hold on to my hand, just like this, okay? And then I'll get here, and she's in water, right? And then I'll say some words like, Abby, upon your profession of faith in Christ, I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Now, when I do that, what do I usually say? Buried with him by baptism, and I usually get her nose, so I'll go ahead and get her nose like this. You like that? And then I go like this, and she goes down in what? Water. Now, and then I bring her back up. Give her a round. That was awesome. Yes. Now, what's going on in that picture? What's going on when you baptize somebody? Here's what's happening. What we're saying is, when Abby put her faith and trust in Christ, she was buried with Christ. So literally, she's going down in the grave just like Christ went down in the grave. She is in the water of God's judgment. She is going into death. She's going into God's wrath. That's what baptism is. Okay? But what's amazing is, as she goes in, what then happens? Just like Christ was raised from the dead, she is raised from the dead with Christ. So that's what the gospel is. We go through death, which we deserve, right? We've all sinned. We deserve death. But in the gospel, we go into death, but we go through death and come out on the other side unscathed. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Because we're in him. His death becomes our death, and his resurrection becomes our resurrection. So that's what baptism shows. And if you notice how it is, you're going backwards. So it's nothing that you can do. You can't raise yourself. It's you're vulnerable. You're relying on another to go under, and you're relying on another to come back up. And that's really the picture of what the gospel is. You've experienced a death, and then you've experienced a new life. So what Paul, he's going to say, hey, remember that moment. You remember when I came to your baptism and we all cheered you on? What you told me was that you died to sin and you have a new life. Yet when I see you on Friday night, you're living like you're still in the flesh and you're still an old man running to sin. How can this be? I saw you testify that you've died to sin. How then are you still living as though you're not dead to it? Do you see why Paul's taking them back to this? See, seeing people are saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but their life hasn't changed. They still look the same in culture. They still listen to the same things. They still watch the same things. They still say the same things. They still do the same things. It's this idea of, I've got Jesus, I'm good to go when I die. Paul's saying, no, you miss Jesus. Because if you had Jesus, you would realize that when you go into death, you also come into new life. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, do you not know that, how many? The really super spiritual. Is that what he says? No, what's the first in red there? All of us. So that's everybody who's in Christ. All of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus. We're also baptized into his death. And then he says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into what? Death. That's what we just did, the picture. We're buried with him by baptism into his death. Why? In order that, that's a because, therefore, here's the reason why you went into the grave, so that you might do what? What's the next red? Walk in newness of life. He says, see, here's the reason that you went into baptism and you went into Christ's death. Because what you were saying is, just like Jesus rose from the dead, I have also been raised from the dead. So here's kind of the first big point here, okay? Your baptism told everyone that you have new life. New life. You're brand new. You've been made new. No longer an old sinner, but a raised with Christ, saint of God, who has a new life, a new end goal. No longer glorify you in sin, but glorify God and live for righteousness. So when you came out, you have new life. So my question for you is this. Do you have new life? Do you have new life? I mean, it's a real simple question on Are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? We talk about the identity. Are you a sinner or are you a saint? Do you have new life? Can I go back to your faith moment? Can I go back to your baptism? And from that moment on, we say, you know what? I've got new life. I've got new life. Things have been changing in my life. And when you think about your life like this, there's two ways that I could document your life. One would be with a picture camera. You know, I could take photos of your life over the next week. I just take snapshots. And guess what? If I took snapshots of your life, I could either make it look really good or really bad, right? Like, at all the times you're smiling and happy and cleaning your room and just check, 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 put them up here. Oh, look at this little saint of God. She is awesome. He's awesome. Always smiling. Look, he was praying there. He was reading his Bible there. But what you might not know is after I clicked, you like threw your Bible on the wall and like walked out. I mean, you probably wouldn't do that, but you might have. We don't know because it's just a snapshot. Because see, anybody can act a certain way in front of a certain group of people in the little snapshot. Like, I can act like a good person here. I can act like a little devil here. Like, I can take these different personalities and kind of be different people. But suppose I were to take a video camera and for the next week, I followed everywhere you went. I followed you everywhere and videotaped everything. It was like a it was like the Truman Show, but it was your life. We watched you sleep. We watched you wake up. We watched you hit the alarm clock. We watched you brush your teeth. We watched everything. Everything for a week we saw. What would we see? What would we see? Would we see a person who is absolutely at the core of who they are, a person who loves self and loves sin? And every moment they can get away with it, they just indulge it and plunge into it. Or would we see a person who's been rescued by Christ, rescued by the gospel, who, yes, still blows it time and time again, but every time they blow it, they're confessing, they're repenting, and they're marching after Christ? What would your videotape show? I mean, if we just showed it here and just watched it, would we say, man, they still got a lot of junk, but I can tell you one thing, they're pursuing Christ. It's got a lot of, if you videotape me for a week, you'd be like, man, he's got a lot of junk, but I mean, the boy's going after Christ, I can say that, but you know, it wouldn't be perfect, none of us would be perfect, but what I'm saying is, would your life shout, I love Jesus, or would it shout, I love the world and me? What would it be? Because see, that would show where your identity is. Because what Paul says is, look, if you've been buried with Christ, if you've received salvation, then what do you have? What's the last phrase? What do you have? Newness of life. New life. Things becoming new, different, new nature, new plan, God's glory. See that? So the question is, do you have new life? So it takes you back to your baptism. And then he asks the question of, have you been united with Christ? Because here's his concept. If you've been united in his death, okay, that's when you believed in Christ. You believe that he died for you. He was buried for you. That he bared your sin penalty on the cross for you. You believed in that. So you were united with him in his death. Then what else have you been united with him in? What does it say? His what? His resurrection. His resurrection. One of my classes this semester for seminary has been over the resurrection. And listened to about 30 hours of lectures over the resurrection. Read 5 books over the resurrection and went to a conference on the resurrection. So, been a little like resurrection focused this semester. But a few things I really learned about our tendency in theology and also my tendency in preaching the gospel. And one of the authors that I read is he said that he believes in our culture, in our theology, that sometimes the cross has eclipsed the resurrection. Everyone know what an eclipse is? You have the sun, you have the moon, what happens? The moon blocks the what? The sun, and it goes dark. And his critique was that we have focused so much on the cross of Christ that we make that the whole gospel. And we forget there's another half of the gospel, and that is the resurrection of Christ. Because without the resurrection, the cross doesn't matter. if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sins. But what happens is when we focus so much on the cross, I believe in Jesus, he died for me, I'm justified, I'm right with God. It's, all those things are true, and we need to focus on those things. But sometimes we leave it there. And what happens is we start thinking, well, I believe in Jesus, I believe in his death, I'm justified before God, I'm made right now. So now I'm just kind of waiting till I die and then go to heaven. So what I do now, just kind of whatever I want. I mean, I've already believed in the cross, and he died for me, and I've died, and we're settled. Everything's good between me and God. God, I'll check you out when I get to heaven. I'm going to go live my life. And Paul says that's not the gospel. The gospel is, yes, you believe in the cross, and you experience a death, but then what also do you experience? A resurrection. Jesus what? Rose from the dead. And what that means is that the cross says you're justified by God, you're made right with him, but the resurrection says now you have new life to go and live a life that pleases God. See, in the resurrection, it says that the gospel, the other half of it is, no, it matters right now that you have new life to what? To actually live out the gospel. To actually live a life that pleases God. You see, what his point here is, if you've been united with him in his death, you've also been united with him in his resurrection. So just like Jesus lived a life that pleased the Father, you know what you should be doing? Living a life that pleases the Father. How? Not in your own power, but because you've been united with Christ. In other words, in the gospel and by the gospel, you live a life that pleases God. It's not, I'm going to try really hard today. It's, I'm united with Christ. So I've got his power in me to live a life that glorifies God. And I've got grace. And that word grace, a lot of times we think it just means unmerited favor. I mean, that's kind of the average definition. What does grace mean? God gave me what I didn't deserve. And that's true. But if you look at the Bible, grace also means God's enabling power. In other words, it's not just God gives you what you don't deserve. It's God puts his grace in your life to cause you to then obey his commands, to cause you to walk in his steps and live a life that glorifies him. So you see, the gospel is about, yes, I'm justified, but now I'm going to live for him. I'm going to actually do something between now and the day I'm laying in a coffin. Between now and then, I'm actually going to live the life that God would want me to live because I've been raised with Christ. Not just buried, but I've been raised to new life. So what does this help us do? Well, it shows us that, for one, our old self was crucified, and then we're set free from sin. Our old self was crucified with Christ. It's important for you to know. If you're a believer, that old you who loves sin and loves self and loves all the things of the world and loves Adam and loves this kingdom and loves everything about it, that's the old you. And what happened to the old you? He was what? The first red. Crucified. What does crucified mean? He was hurt a little bit? No, what was crucifixion? He's dead. That dude's dead. Listen to me. That you is dead. Okay? And because that you is dead, a few things are happening. Your body of sin can now be brought to nothing, so you're not enslaved to sin, but you're what? Set free from sin. But you see, you know what that old you does? It lies to you a lot. It still lies to you. It comes to you and it says, man, you want this. You love this. You like gratifying me. And what should your response be? No, I'm not. I used to live like that. I used to gossip. I used to be into all that stuff. But now, that means crucified, and there's a brand new me that's walking in the newness of life. And here's kind of my exhortation to you when it comes to this. And this is something that I do all the time in my own life. So this is the one, like, super practical thing. Everybody pay attention. I want you to hear this. If you're a child of God, if you're a believer, here's what you need to do. Stop listening to yourself. Stop listening to yourself. Because you know what? You think and you say a lot of dumb things. You just do. Because there's a lot of the old you that's just shouting you all the time. And what happens is the old you shouts at you and you're like, oh, that is a good idea. I'll go do it. No, that's a bad idea. And the redeemed you knows that is a bad idea. So here's my exhortation. Stop listening to yourself and start preaching to yourself. Stop listening to yourself and start preaching to yourself. Here's what I mean by that. When you get in one of those moments, that's a dumb moment. It's nighttime and you've got your iPhone or you've got your iPad or whatever it is, and you're tempted to look at something that you shouldn't, and your mind's saying, yeah, it's great. You want to look at it. Come on. It's one more time. It's not going to hurt anything. You're like, okay. No. Don't listen to that guy. He's crucified. He's dead. But at that moment, you need to jump in there and start preaching. You need to start preaching the gospel to yourself. You need to start preaching in that moment. Man, when you hear that girl who's saying something, you're thinking, oh, this is good gossip. I could spread this. This is awesome. So give me some points. Let's tear down that girl to lift me up. Don't listen. Preach. No. This is gossip. God hates that. It's not who I am. I've been redeemed. I'm somebody new. I have new life. That was the old me that's been crucified. There's a new me that is set free from sin. You see, all these moments, when you get into any temptation, you get this old you that starts telling you what to do. And you know what you need to start doing? Telling that dude to shut up. Stop talking. You always get me in trouble. You always do what's wrong. Here's what you need to do. You need to start preaching in those moments to yourself. Man, I know I feel this, but you know what I know the Word of God says? It says this, and I'm going to walk in that because I'm new. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm a saint of God. And I know no matter how muddy I want to get right now, my nature is to be clean. So I'm going to run towards Christ because that's my highest desire. Even though I don't feel like that right now, my highest desire is to please Christ. So I'm going to preach instead of listen, and I'm going to get through this temptation. On the other side, I'm going to find grace, empowering grace to say no to sin and yes to God. That's a power we have. Do you see this? Man, that old you, he's crucified. She's dead. So stop listening. Be free. Go free. And he says, look, if we've died with Christ, we'll also live with Christ. If we've died to sin, Christ lives to God. So the ending there is what? Consider yourselves dead to sin and what? Alive to God. Man, if you're a believer, what's your identity? Who are you? Well, here's what Paul says. You're dead to sin and you're alive to God. And you're dead to sin. It has no power over you. It has no dominion over you. Used to, it did. It had dominion and power over you and you were helpless. But now, sin and death, they have no power over you. They're helpless over you. You know what the only power sin has is the power you give it. The only dominion death and sin and Satan have over you is the dominion that you willingly let them have over you. Because in Christ, every bond has been broken, every chain has been thrown off, and you as a believer in Christ are dead to sin, alive to God. So you know what that should do? It should make you see that salvation is not just about my funeral moment where people can nod and say, well, at least she believed in Jesus. Now she's in heaven. No, salvation is right now you've been raised with Christ. Right now, at this moment, you've been raised from the dead to what? To live a new life. To leave a legacy that really matters. To live a life that glorifies God. You know, as I was thinking at that funeral, and I was thinking about Rob Turner and his message, what would you have people say at your funeral? And I was kind of thinking about what I want people to say at my funeral. And then I put myself in your shoes as youth. And I was thinking, what if I was like this 18-year-old girl who ran off the road and lost her life? And I got to thinking, if I lost my life when I was 18, 19, or 20, people would probably get up and say nice things at my funeral. But you know what they should say at my funeral? Here's a man who wasted his life. Just wasted it. And now he's in hell because he rebelled against the God of the universe. That's what they should have said if I was 18, 19, or 20. Because truth be told, for the first 20 years of my life, I completely wasted it. God did some great things for me. I did some really cool stuff. I got some cool stories all about me. I mean, I can show you pictures about me. And I can tell you about how great I was. But just be wasted if I were to die in that moment. And, you know, I can think about now I'm 30. And if I died tomorrow or tonight and somebody's standing in front of my funeral, you know, I'd hope they could say the last 10 years, it's Christ this, it's Christ's kingdom that, it's this is a life, this is a person that he reached. This is, you know, that's 20 years wasted in 10 years that I've tried to please the Lord. I thought that's pretty lopsided. Hey man, my heart went out to you guys who are middle school and high schoolers who could have been like me. You're in here, you're coming to church, but truth be told, if you died tonight, that would be your story. Here's a person who was a good friend. They did some good stuff. We got some good pictures, but she wasted her life. He wasted his life. Because he never truly went into death with Christ. And he never truly rose from the dead with Christ. Because he never had new life. She never had new life. So I would just ask, what about you? What if your funeral moment was tomorrow? What would people get up and say? Would it be a lot of stories about you and your glory and your fame? Or would it be a story about a testimony that screams, Jesus took control of my life. Him and that girl, that guy, she lived it because she realized who she was in Christ, raised from the dead to live in the newness of life. Here's my challenge for you. If you're a Christian, understand who you are. You're not some sinner enslaved to sin. You're a saint of God who struggles with sin, but sin has no power, no dominion over you, and you have grace to say no to sin and yes to God every time. So live in that. Live in that grace, a resurrected life that really matters. So if your funeral's tomorrow, we can scream, that life's about Jesus. That's what we want. And if you're not a believer in here, if you know you're not in Christ, you haven't experienced a death like his, you haven't experienced a resurrection like this, and you don't even know what that looks like or how to do that, my plea for you tonight would be don't leave here until you've experienced that so that you can go from wasting your life to living your life for the glory of God. I'm going to pray for us. You can go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to get ready to dismiss into small groups. And I pray that if anyone in here is not in Christ, you know you don't have an identity with Christ. You haven't been united with him. You haven't been raised with him. I encourage you, after small group time, to go to your small group leader and say, I need Jesus. I need his life to be my life. If you are a brother or a sister in the faith, then I pray that you would right now be thinking about all the ways that you're still living like the old man. And you need to put those things to death because you've been raised with Christ to live a whole new life. Because I pray that we have 150, 160 people in this room who all walk out here living like they're alive because Christ has made them alive. Father God, I come to you. God, just thanking you for the gospel, thanking you for Christ who experienced death for us, so that we could experience death, and who rose from the dead so we can raise from the dead. God, we thank you so much for that. God, we pray for Nathan, the loss of his dad. We pray for Gabby, the loss of her sister. We pray that your grace and mercy be over those families. And God, I pray that it be a sober reminder for us that every single person in here is going to have that funeral moment. What will be our story? Will it be a life saved but waiting for heaven, or will be a life saved and resurrected and living every moment for you because you've given them new life? God, I thank you and I praise you for your word And I pray over these next few weeks that you really show us who we are in Christ and how we can fight sin and truly live for your honor and your glory. We thank you and praise you. In the good name of Jesus, amen.